on right now. So for those of you who would like to go on to Bible Hour, you can go ahead and go now. I'm not going to lead a song as you walk out. I will save you that. Or any of you that just don't feel like hearing a sermon today, go ahead and go. At this point, it's a great time to exit kind of quietly. And that'd be fine too, I guess. I was just handed this note. This is really exciting. Blake and Alicia Joslett would like to place membership with us, along with their children, Taylor and Evan. You're sitting right back. Would you all stand for us for just a moment, just so we can see you? That's Blake and Alicia, their children. Yeah. All right, you can go ahead and have a seat. We are so glad that you all are here with us, and we look forward to serving alongside you for the sake of the gospel. Let's go ahead and say a prayer as we start today. Father, we recognize you as the creator of the world. Father, we are so thankful for your love, your mercy, and your grace. Father, we're thankful for this church, this congregation of your people, that we can worship together, that we can encourage one another and support one another in this journey of faith and life in general. Father, we are, as we reflect on the events that take place in our world so often, we are perplexed, we are frustrated, and we groan as your creation groans with pain and hurt and turmoil. Father, we lift up to you those who have been closely affected by what took place in Paris the other day. We pray for the families of the victims. We pray for the law enforcement over there. We pray for those that will be providing care for the so many who have been wounded. We pray for their governmental and political leaders, that they will make good decisions. We pray for militaries, that the leaders will lead well, and you'll grant them wisdom and grace during this time. We pray for our world, Father. We continue to call out to you for peace. Father, we pray for our enemies. We pray for those who pull the trigger and detonate those bombs. We pray, Father, that those that are bent on evil will come to know you. We pray. We implore you, Father, to stop the hate and stop the evil that is going on. We recognize that you have the power to stop evil. We pray that those who are set on wreaking havoc in this world will come to know you, the one true God, the one who brings peace and reconciliation. And it's our prayer, Father, as the church family, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, that we will lead the way in demonstrating peace and love and truth to a world who so badly needs to see the love of Jesus at work. Give us the strength. We pray that the power of the Holy Spirit will be at work in your people so that they may see you, and hopefully one day bring you glory, as we recognize that there will be a day when every knee will bow to the lordship of Jesus and recognize who you are. We pray all of this in the name of your Son, Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Amen. So there was a Philistine from Gath. His name was Goliath. He was 9 feet 9 inches tall. To give you sort of a picture of that, Michael Jordan was just 6 feet 6 inches tall. And so this man was huge. His armor was made of bronze along with his helmet. You'd have to imagine this would be some huge armor that would protect a man of this size. They say that his iron point, the iron point of his spear, weighed 15 pounds. He was a mighty man, a huge man, and he loved to taunt the army of Israel. He said things like this. This is 1 Samuel chapter 17, starting at verse 8. Goliath said, the giant said, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us. This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." The Israelites were facing a giant. And our giants may not be 9 feet, 9 inches tall. They may not be wearing bronze armor. They may not be named Goliath. But in fact, all of us, in one way or another, at one time or another, face our own giant. For some, it may be in the form of cancer or some sort of sickness or illness. For some, a giant may be a difficult marriage, where it seems like the stress continues to mount in that covenant relationship. It may be a difficult boss. You may have even nicknamed this boss Goliath or some other name. It may be a daunting task or responsibility. So a couple months ago, we talked about loving where you live and loving God and loving neighbor. You might feel like that movement, that initiative is a giant in itself. Talking with your neighbors, sharing the love of Jesus, you may feel like that in itself is a giant. We all face giants. The other day I was spending time with my friend. He and his wife have been wanting to adopt for a couple of years now. They have run up against many different roadblocks. They started off wanting to adopt a child from Africa, and then it moved to adopting a child from Haiti. And it seemed like at every turn there was one roadblock after another. And they don't have any answers at this point. They don't know what the future holds with that. They thought about adopting domestically. So they were looking at all of their different options right now. But as he was talking to me, that's one of the things I was thinking. This is like a giant for them. Trying to think, what are we going to do next? We all face giants. Some of us might be facing a giant right now. We can sense the shadow of the giant covering us. For some of us, we may have just gotten out of a battle with a giant. Or for others of us here today, there might be a giant right around the corner. We get this. The Israelites were terrified of this giant. Look at verse 11 of chapter 17. Again, 1 Samuel. On hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. And then skipping down to verses 23 and 24. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance. And David heard it. Whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him in great fear. This is the army of God. When they see this giant and hear him taunting them, we're told that they flee in fear. Now think about this. Up to this point in the history of Israel, how many different armies had they defeated? A whole bunch. Reading through books like Joshua and Judges, we see them time after time defeating armies like the Amorites and Hittites and Perizzites and Jebusites and Midianites. All kinds of different peoples, they defeated them. But now, as they face Goliath, we're told on a couple of occasions in this story, that when they faced Goliath, they turned away in fear. And that's what so happens to all of us. The giants in our life cause us to lose focus on God. In other words, the giant that's in front of us causes us to forget about or lose focus of the God who is within us. Continuing on, verses 12 through 14 of chapter 17. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time he was very old. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to the war. The firstborn was Eliab, the second Abinadab, and the third Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. So we're introduced now to David. At one point, and this is what we read about in verses 17 through 24, I'll go ahead and summarize it. Jesse said to his son David, "Take this grain and bread and take it to your brothers and check on them. See how they're doing. Make sure they're still alive. See if they need any other supplies or food." So David follows through with Jesse's orders. He goes to see his brothers. And upon going to see them, he also sees Goliath taunting the Israelite army. Not only that, but he sees the Israelite army, again, the army of God, who had already been successful in so many different battles. He sees them flee in fear. David is moved by this, moved in faith. Verses 26 through 31. David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel?" Notice that what he says there, this disgrace from Israel. "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" They repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, "This is what will be done for the man who kills Goliath." We can see this in verse 25. In verse 25, it says that the king will give the man who defeats Goliath great wealth, his daughter in marriage, it's an interesting gift, and exemption from taxes. That all sounds pretty good. Verse 28, "When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, 'Why have you come down here? And with whom do you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle.'" Maybe we could say typical sibling rivalry stuff going on here. Maybe a little bit more than that. Verse 29. "Now what have I done?" said David. "Can't I even speak?" He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter. And the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." We're going to summarize also 32 through 39. So Saul is going to discourage David to go to battle because David is just a young man. He's not experienced in battle whatsoever. David, though, says, "Although I may not have fought men, I fought lions and bears and tigers." Oh my, we might say something like that. "And he did all this by the power of God." He says that God will rescue him. Another statement of faith there. So Saul agreed to allow David to go approach the giant. But we remember this, right? Saul is going to say, "Come, let's try on some of my armor." And possibly the armor didn't fit, or it says in the text that David wasn't used to the armor that Saul gave him. And so David said, "Nope, I'm not going to wear the armor." Verse 40. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, but put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in hand, approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. I want to note something here. This is not only a battle between David and Goliath, but it's a battle between gods. It's a battle between the Philistines gods and the one true God, Yahweh. Come here, he said, and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals. David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it's not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. A couple things here about this text. David did go toward the giant with some stones, right? Five smooth stones. But what David reminds us of here in the midst of the battle, that it's not even about the stones. It's not about the sling. It's about him coming to the giant in the power of the Lord. This is ultimately the Lord's battle. It's ultimately the Lord's victory. God is the hero of this story. Look down at verse 47. I'm going to read this again. All those gathered here will know that it is not by the sword or spear that the Lord saved, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. So David approaches this giant in faith. And as David does this, he becomes a conduit for God's power to be at work in him. And I want all of us to think about facing the giants in our life. As we do so in faith, each one of us becomes a conduit for God's power to be demonstrated in us. And if there's anything that we understand at this point in history, is that the watching world needs to see the power of God at work. As David was going to battle with the giant, he wasn't going to for the name of David. He was going to battle with the giant for the name of the Lord. And the same power that was at work in David as he approached the giant is at work within us as we approach the giants in our own life. When we go toward our giants in faith, we become conduits for God's power to be at work in us. Are you a conduit of God's power? Are you a conduit of God's power? Verses 48 through 51. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Remember, at least twice in the text, we see that the Israelite army fled from the Philistine army in fear. David, we're told, runs toward the giant in faith. Verse 49, reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the sheath. After he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. And then from there, we know that the Philistines fled. It had been the Israelite army fleeing, but now it was the Philistines who were fleeing, again because of the act of a shepherd boy. The Israelite army pursued the Philistine army, killing many of the Philistines. Now, so I had this sermon pretty much ready on Thursday, and obviously then all the stuff happened in Paris later on, after I'd already completed this. I thought about just shelving this one for a while. It would come back at some point, but at least for the time being, just kind of putting it aside and preaching something else. And part of the reason for that is because this story is violent. A lot of times we just think about this story in the vacation Bible school type way, or we think about the flannel grass, and we forget that it was a real stone that stuck in a real man's head. He fell, and it was a real sword that cut off a real man's head. And thinking about the events of last week, the last thing we need to do is think about more violence. At least that's kind of how I felt. Not more violence. Now, obviously, we are working through this text, so I changed my mind or decided let's just go through with it. I want us to notice a couple things about this story, though. One is this, that David, in approaching God, a couple different times mentions that it's God working through him to bring this battle. Again, it's not about the stones. It's about God's faithfulness to a person who is faithful to God. So that's one thing. The story is about the faithfulness of God. I want to say another thing. I'm going to bring this into the realm of Jesus. Let's bring this to the New Testament. Jesus himself faced some giants. And what we see from Jesus over and over again is, like David, he responded faithfully. Let's talk about a giant. We might just call it a cross, a crucifixion. What we see from Jesus as he faced that giant is he walked there faithfully. There was even one of the disciples who cut off the ear of one of the soldiers that was arresting Jesus. Do you remember what Jesus did to Malchus, or for Malchus? He picked up that ear and he placed it back on that soldier and resolutely went toward his crucifixion. So I want us to hold those together this morning. We see David acting faithfully, and then we see another king, we could even say in the line of David, who faced the giants faithfully. Let's face our giants faithfully. Let's remember how Jesus faced the giants. A couple different questions here, and we'll be done this morning. What are the giants in your life? What are the giants in my life is what you would ask yourself. You're sort of in the first person. What are the giants in your life? You might think of the giants of the past, different giants that you have faced. You might think of some giants that are just going on right now, just wearing you out. Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a difficult financial situation. What are the giants in your life? Think about those. What are the giants in your life? Second question is, am I facing the giants like the rest of the Israelite army, or am I facing giants in my life like David, facing them in faith? In facing the giant in faith, David, in a very powerful way, had the opportunity to not bring attention to himself, but to bring attention to the power of God. And again, that's what the world then needed to see, and it certainly is what the world today needs to see. And then finally, am I ready, that should say, am I read, to give God the glory for the victory? That's the last part of it. As you face the giants, are you ready to give God the glory for the victories? As you are faithful to him, he will be faithful to you. Over and over again, God has proved his faithfulness to his people. Whatever the giants that you're facing, and they may be painful, the shadow may be cast over you, causing so much darkness in your life. Whatever they are, just as David was able to claim victory because of the work of God in him, so you too can claim the victory because of God's work. I want to say something congregationally too. This is incredible how this congregation works together. So I was thinking about, let's talk about the giant of hunger, right? We know that's a giant in our society. I love how faithfully the food pantry, week after week, is facing that giant. And I believe God has blessed and honored in that. And more importantly, I think the work of God, the power of God is demonstrated in a powerful way through that activity. I think the power of family strife and conflict. Over and over again, I have seen the people of this congregation lift one another up, support, encourage, and pray for one another. So in the midst of this giant situation, this congregation has responded faithfully over and over again. And I've been blown away by the love and sacrifice and care that we have all shown toward one another. We could go on talking about the giant of people not knowing Jesus and how this congregation has chosen to love our neighbors, love the neighbors that are sitting right next to us, or not sitting, but residing right next to us. Just love them and show them the love of Jesus. That is a faithful response to God, just like David was faithfully responded to God. Imagine, with all the giants in our life, the evil, the hurt, the brokenness, just imagine as this congregation works together to show the love and power of God at work. Let's do it. Let's do that together. If there's anybody here today that needs the prayers of this church family, because of the giants that you're facing, perhaps, we stand ready to pray with you and for you. There's anybody here today that is ready to give your life to Jesus Christ in baptism, we would love to witness you make that decision this morning. So whatever need that you have today, you can come forward now as we stand and we continue to worship our all-powerful God.